Let me love you, it's for sure I'm gonna love you all the way, all the way. So if you let me love you, it's for sure I'm gonna love you all the way, all the way.
Good morning, everybody. I hope I'm welcome back. I can't welcome you back because I'm the one who's been away. But it's good to see everybody this morning. Why don't we start as we normally do in prayer so that we can have our mind in the right place and give glory and praise to our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's take a moment to pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for who you are. We want to thank you that when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, you loved us so much that you sent the most precious person in the universe, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and allowed in your plan for him to die a miserable death so that our sins would be paid for and forgiven, and then to have the most amazing event ever, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, leading to his ascension and session, and that he's seated at your right hand this morning, and amazingly enough, as your word says this, that he's there simply to advocate on behalf of the members of the body of Christ, the church. We want to just thank you, Father, for those great gifts. Thank you also, Father, for the Holy Spirit who is within each and every believer who is here this morning to mentor and guide every one of us around the teachings of your word. And we just want to thank you for all these things, and we do so in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Please stand and join us for the song service.
Good morning again, everybody. Please turn your Bibles at this time to the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 31. John, chapter 3, verse 31. We're, of course, continuing on our subject, and we're going to be on this subject for a while, of the activity of the Holy Spirit in the lives of church-age believers. The reason we're going to be on it for a while is that's a big subject in the church age. One of the distinct characteristics of being in the church age, being a believer now, is the Holy Spirit indwelling. And that was a big deal for the Lord. When he left, he said, I'm leaving you, but don't be alarmed, because it's actually to your benefit, think of this, to your benefit that the Lord in the flesh would go to the Father so that the Holy Spirit would come and live inside us. That in fact, our ability to understand who Jesus Christ is and how he thinks is improved dramatically by having him and his body go away and having the Holy Spirit indwell us. That's hard to get our arms around, but that's what Jesus said. And so we, in large part, are living a life where we're trying to come to terms with, understand, live in, grow in, pray in the Holy Spirit. And so this is a big subject. I don't know how many bigs that was. Hopefully it was seven and not six, because that's the number of man, six. In any event, we're in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, and we're looking at places in the Gospels, Gospel of John, and then we're going to later on look in Acts and in some of the epistles to find the Holy Spirit there and to see what we can learn about his activity in our lives. And that's why we've come to John, chapter 3, starting in verse 31. Let's read this together this morning. And actually, before we do that, let me do what I always do, which is give you the announcements. Hey, my first day back, I'm a little rusty. Give you a chance to skim. We're going to go from 31 to 36, or you can listen to the announcements as well. I've been on planes lately, and most of the people don't listen to when the announcements are given about how to save your life, so I understand if you don't want to listen to these, but here they are. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together next Sunday, August 11th, 2013. I know some of you may have expected it today because it is the first Sunday, but because it was the first day back and we were all a little rusty, we're going to celebrate it next Sunday, August 11th. Also, we continue to have help needed for the area of the cleaning crew. We have some great dedicated people that do that, but because of the larger building we're in now, we need more help. And if and when the Lord puts that on your heart, please see Deacon Jack Bovenay for more information about how to be a part of that. And also, speaking of being a part of things, we're continuing to have open tryouts for the music ministry. We know how hard it is for people to get the courage up to become a part of that. So we're going to leave it open, but I'm going to announce it, that anybody who has a singing gift or a musical instrument gift and wants to be a part of the music ministry, you can see Andy McGill here in that very boring shirt he has on this morning. Kidding. You saw him already. Andy's sitting in the front. He's the great singer that we have, one of several. All right, so with that as our announcement, let's continue now in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 31. This is a speech, the last one, I believe, in the Gospel of John, given by John the Baptist. And remember, he was a symbol, a type, the last great prophet from the Old Testament, from the nation of Israel and their dispensation, as it were. John 3, 31. He who comes from above, this is Jesus Christ, is above all. What? You know, sometimes I try to do this, is to read my message right before, in the morning of, or the night of, I'm going to teach it. And when I read it this morning, something just popped out of me that I hadn't seen before. It's related to something we're going to see down the road. It's a simple three-letter word, all. So simple. But it says, he who comes from above is above all. And as I've been trying to tell you, to keep in mind that when the Bible says all, it means all. Jesus Christ is above all things. That's a lot to get your arms around, but it means he's above your problem this morning. He's above that fear you have. He's above the headlines in the news. He's above every creature who was ever created. He's above the angels. He's above all. And that's a comfort, because you know what? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're in him. You're in him, and he's above all. So where should you be? Above all your problems, above all your fears, above all your worries. But you will never do that until you understand that he's the one, and that it's only as we live our life in him that we gain that same mastery and that same victory. But he is above all. He who is of the earth, now that's John the Baptist, he's talking about himself, but he's talking about, you know, all of creation under God. He who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. But he who comes from heaven, Jesus Christ, there it is again, is above all. The Holy Spirit does not mind repeating. The Holy Spirit does not mind repeating. Repetition is important. Why? Because that principle is important. He's above all. What he has seen and heard, he's from heaven, of that he testifies. And no one receives his testimony. Do you understand that not even the apostles really understood who Jesus Christ was, what he came to do. When he was about to go to the cross, his best friends who were apostles were fighting against him to prevent it. Now, how much of a lack of understanding does there have to be before somebody is going to prevent the Lamb of God from going to save the world? That's a total lack of understanding. That was the apostles. What am I trying to tell you? I'm trying to tell you that the fullness of truth, who is Jesus Christ, could not be understood by anybody until our subject, the Holy Spirit, was to come inside. Then he says that. He says, what he has seen and heard in verse 32, of that he testifies, Jesus. And no one receives his testimony. Then notice verse 33. He who has received his testimony has set his seal to this, that God is true. Do you know who that's talking about in verse 33? It's talking about the Holy Spirit. The only one who totally receives the testimony of Jesus Christ is the Holy Spirit, and it's only by him being inside us that we can start to receive this testimony, the mysteries that are revealed in the New Testament. For he whom God has sent, Jesus Christ, speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. And thank God that's true. That's our subject. He gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son, and here we go again, and has given what? All things. When the Bible says all things, it means all things. God has given authority over all things into the hands of Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that this world is totally operating according to the thinking of Christ. Far from it. Because, you see, God has an amazing plan where he is going to have things unfold in his timing. Hardly anybody expected Jesus Christ to be born, you know, when he was born. But the Bible says it was the fullness of time for that. The Bible says when Jesus Christ comes back, hardly anybody's going to expect him to come back. But it will be the fullness of time for him to come back. That's what the Bible says. But even now, all things have been given into the hands of Jesus Christ. And notice, what's the key? The key to tapping into this, the key to seeing the way God sees, the key to seeing the way the Word of God sees things is the next verse. He who believes in the Son. Now, we take that verse as Christians and we throw that in our past. And boy, is that a huge mistake. It's true that by believing in Christ, a one-shot decision to place your will into the hands of the Savior to say that I can't save myself, but I hear who the Savior is, and I, with my will, with my ability to choose, I am putting my destiny in the hands of Jesus Christ. And when you do that, you are born again. You have eternal life. You're going to heaven. God the Father does declare you perfectly righteous. But it is a shame that too many people want to leave that belief as a one-shot decision in their past, when in reality, it is a daily, sometimes hourly, sometimes moment-by-moment thing that we need to do with our will. As Christ said, not my will, but yours be done. He who believes, you see, as we believe these things, you know, there's a saying that seeing is believing. Do you realize that according to God, that is absolutely, and I wasn't behind the pulpit, I'd say it another way, backwards. Absolutely backwards. Believing is when you start to see. Start to see. There's so many verses. Like I was in a verse on my vacation. Simple statement by the Lord Jesus Christ. He who asks receives. Do you know how hard it is for us geniuses of the planet Earth to simply accept that as truth? We're always trying to qualify it in this or in that and only. But he never qualified it. He said, he who asks receives. It'll take us a lifetime to believe it, won't it? It will. But that's okay. We're going to keep trying. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Again, these words that we've been reading here are spoken by John the Baptist, cousin of Jesus Christ, his forerunner. John the Baptist is making some clear distinctions, though, right here, between himself and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's making a clear distinction between the way that John the Baptist and all those in the Old Testament, you name it, the age of Israel, David, Solomon, all the Old Testament saints, how they experienced the Spirit, because there were instances in the Old Testament, we studied this, where the Holy Spirit did come upon certain individuals. But he's making a distinction between that and where we are, and because of Jesus Christ, the outpouring of the Spirit, without measure, that will come as a result of really one thing. Well, it's five things, but it's one person. The life, death, resurrection, ascension, and session of Jesus. I like that it's five because that's the number of grace. And that's what we're talking about. God so loved the world that he gave his Son to live and die and rise and ascend into heaven and be seated at the right hand of God the Father. The Bible says that until Jesus Christ was glorified at the right hand of the Father, the Spirit could not be given in his fullness. But he has been glorified and the Spirit has been given in an outpouring. And now we see in the Gospel of John, verse 34, that when God gives the Spirit, because of Jesus Christ, he gives the Spirit now without measure. And that's a lot to think about. There's a lot to think about in the Word of God. You ever notice that? It really is. If you slow down sometimes, you'll see more than if you speed up. You just slow down and say, wait a minute. He gives the Spirit without measure. Wow. There's a lot of these words in the Bible. I'm trying to point out a few of them as we see them now. All is a great word. You know what fits into all? Right? Everything. And we glance over those things and we try to qualify them, but the Word of God doesn't. God says that for those who love God and are called in the plan, everything works together for good. See what I mean? If you stop a little bit and think about those things, they can really change things. The outpouring of the Spirit, without measure. And as we've seen, this is different from the Old Testament. In the church age, oops, I skipped one. How did I do that? Oh, no, I didn't. Never mind. In the church age, every believer, you and I, and every believer receives the outpouring, the gift, the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit without measure. Now, I know that in many of our lives, we don't experience that the way we can. But that doesn't mean that God's word isn't true. You know, there are a lot of times when, well, I'll give you a simple human illustration. On the vacation we were just on, I did the driving, okay? There were a lot of sights to see, okay? But unless those babies were right in front of me, when I'm on these curvy mountain roads, unless they're right in front of me, I ain't looking. Because I want to live, right? But everybody else in the car was able to see things that I couldn't see. Why? Besides the fact that I was trying to keep us alive. Well, because if you're not looking, you're not going to see. If you're not looking in the direction where God is acting in your life, you're not going to see Him. There's so many people, people in my life, people here, where God is acting in their life. Unfortunately, some never look. Why? Because they don't believe. They don't believe. So there is something about believing to look, and then you see, and then that helps you believe some more. But believe me, God the Holy Spirit has been poured out into the lives of every church age believer without measure. Limitless. And really, if you want to call it this, our job, our privilege, our purpose is to get as much of that as we can in this life. As much of it as we possibly can. Now this morning, you might say, what is that? And I'm going to try to help you with the Word of God so that you can get some sense of what are we talking about? How do I do that? What's it about? What are the elements? We're going to see some of that this morning. But make no mistake, each and every believer in the church age receives the outpouring, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit without measure. And as we've seen, this is different from the Old Testament. We've done this study. We're not going to do it this morning. But we saw in the Old Testament a few instances where the Spirit was on the scene, but it was not to every believer. It was not to every Jew. It was for a few. It was for a few chosen men. And the Holy Spirit rested on them temporarily to perform a specific task. Now the Holy Spirit indwells you permanently to help you with every task. And that's a big difference. That's what John was trying to get across when he said this. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. So one dimension, if you want to say that, of giving the Spirit without measure is the answer to the question, who? Who receives the Spirit? And in the church age, it's every believer. Without measure means he gives the Holy Spirit to all church age believers. That's you this morning, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. And if you're not, I hope you are by the end of service. Not to rush you or anything. But he gives the Spirit without measure to each and every church age believer. I want you to just stop for a moment this morning and consider that. God the Holy Spirit's God. When we talk about God being all-powerful, the Holy Spirit's all-powerful. When we talk about God being all-knowing, the Holy Spirit's all-knowing. And He's inside you. And the thing about it is that the Bible says over and over again, though, that we should ask. We should seek. We should call Him on it. He loves that. And of course, I'm talking about prayer now. Do you have any idea how much power there is in the prayers genuinely prayed by church-age believers? It's unbelievable. But again, when the Lord says, ask and you shall receive, He means it. When He says, seek and you shall find, if there's anything you want to know about God, seek Him in that way. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. You might have all, I know what happens when you hear things like that. Your brain turns on, and all of a sudden you've got all those natural-minded things that are going to try to throw themselves and thrust themselves in the way of simply believing what Jesus Christ says. Ask, and you shall receive. Seek, and you shall find. That's what He said. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. And let me tell you something. The reason why, if you say, well, that doesn't work for me. Well, you know what? It's because that heart of yours that's unbelieving. God knows whether you're really simply as a child, as His child, asking Him, or whether you're testing Him. There's a difference, you know. Most fathers can pick it up. Our Heavenly Father certainly can. Ask, and you shall receive. Seek, you shall find. Now let me tell you something about that. The truth of that, and the believing of that, is up to us, but the way in which it happens is up to God. But I'll guarantee you, whatever conception you had about how He would fulfill that, how He actually does will be better. It'll be better. But again, If God's, I forget which side I'm on when I point to God and the other team. I can't remember anymore. I'm so overwhelmed with the beauty and fantastic building we're in. I can't remember. When I talk about God, do I turn this way? Anybody help me out this morning? Not that it really matters. He's everywhere, but I think I do. See, I used to always turn this way because God's the right hand. Then I thought, well, but the audience wants to have it on their right hand, so I got all confused. So maybe I'll just do this. God, yeah. Anyway, we do have to take our souls and orient them. When we were on vacation, we saw a whole field of sunflowers, and every one of them was pointed in the exact same direction. It was a beautiful thing to think about, because that's the way God wants our souls. That's all he's asking. He's not asking too much. If you just turn your soul in his direction, you know, and then talk to him, pray, listen, you're going to have a great life. Our Lord said that his yoke is easy and his burden is light, didn't he? Everything in this Bible is true. And the only thing that makes it confusing is our knuckleheaded brains that try to figure it out ourselves or put conditions on it or say, well, that might be true, or that was for them and not for me and all that stuff. But if we just take it at its word, you'll have a great life. So the Holy Spirit now comes upon each and every church age believer without limit and without measure. And we see in 1 Corinthians 12:13 that that's true. Paul, writing to the most carnal, crazy, out of control group of Christians that maybe there ever was, except for this group, of course. The Corinthians said this, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free." See, in that time and place, you see, a lot of people thought that the Jews were better than the Greeks. A lot of people thought slaves couldn't be anything. So he uses these to say, everybody. We were all made to drink of one Spirit. There it is, all. Measureless. But there's a second way in which this statement by John the Baptist is fulfilled once Christ sends the Holy Spirit to indwell the church, to be our helper. Think of all the words that are given about the Holy Spirit even. Helper. So many people are saying, I need help. And there's God saying, I'll be your helper. And we say, well, but I need help. Yeah, God said he'll be your helper. That's the Holy Spirit. Teacher, comforter, advocate for the church. There's another way in which he whom God sent speaks the words of God, because he gives the Spirit without measure. And that's this. And this is particularly true now that we've understood the Holy Spirit's inside us. Okay, then move on to the next thing, which is, you know what? He's not stingy about the Holy Spirit. He's not measuring out a little of the Spirit here and a little there. Every time you see the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, he's poured out. He's poured out. He's poured out as rivers of living water. Please turn to John 7:37. Don't believe me. Believe the Bible. John 7:37. Go a little bit forward in the Gospel of John, a couple of pages probably, unless you have the large print. I always know the people who have the large print because I hear a lot more pages turning. Sorry to lead you into my little secrets, but that's the way it is. John 7:37. Now on the last day, the day of the feast, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out saying, if anyone, does it say anyone? I'm just teasing a little bit. You know how I have a mission to make sure we don't fall into predestination, as if God picks some and not others, you know? I'm on a mission about that. That is such a lie about our Heavenly Father. But Jesus Christ says it. Jesus Christ was not a hyper-Calvinist, okay? I know he wasn't, because he says things like this. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture said, notice this, this is you. If you have believed in Jesus Christ, this is you. From his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Now, what I want you to do this morning is just picture being anywhere, somewhere, where you've seen several rivers come together. Or be there. I know in Pittsburgh exists. But we won't talk about that. Those rivers, I don't know, they're so polluted, I don't even know if we want to talk about Pittsburgh. We got some people from Pittsburgh that I like to pick on them. Pirates are having a good year, though, I'll tell you that. But if you see some rivers, not one river. The thing I like about this is that if I were writing this in my poetic style, I would say a river of living water, and that would be enough for me. That's not enough for God the Holy Spirit. He plurals it. That's a verb. He makes it plural. Rivers Rivers of living water, not just any kind of water. Rivers of living water, to get the point across that it's limitless, it's measureless, and it's alive. He is. In other words, unlimited potential for whoever receives the Spirit. We're going to be talking more about rivers when we get to this passage. This is one of the next passages we're going to get to and study in some more detail. Why? Because look at verse 39. By this, by the one who believes in him, finding that in his innermost being there are rivers of living water now flowing, he spoke of the Spirit. He's talking about God the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. And notice when that was to happen. Notice when this measureless fullness, rivers of living water, when's that going to be? The Spirit was not yet given when Jesus spoke these words, because why? Jesus was not yet glorified. My friends, this morning, Jesus is glorified because he's at the right hand of God the Father, the place of maximum glory in the universe. So that's been accomplished. And so that we are the beneficiaries. We are the people that Jesus was talking about when he said, you know what? Those who believe in me, though not seeing me, will receive the Holy Spirit. And when they do, from their innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But of course, if you're not looking in the direction of the rivers, you won't see it. You won't see it. It's simple. He didn't qualify it. I want to keep emphasizing this. He didn't say if such and such, if so and so, if this and that. He just said, it's there. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the rivers have arrived. They're in you. They're flowing out of you. By this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. This is an amazing prophecy by our Lord Jesus Christ. It's being fulfilled now in the lives of church-age believers. But what are these blessings that he's talking about? These rivers of living water. And how does this work? How does the Spirit work in our lives to manifest these rivers of living water? Two questions I know. What are the blessings? And then how? What and how? Right? What are they? How does it work? How does the Holy Spirit, engineer our lives, work on us, so that these rivers flow and flow and flow and flow and others can see it? That's what we really want to know, if we're really considering this. We want to know, okay, what is this all about, and how does it work? So we'll take these two questions one at a time. First, what are some of the blessings? And only some. There's so many more, we can only cover some of it. What are some of the blessings that flow from the Holy Spirit as rivers of living water? Please turn to the Gospel of John. Go forward to chapter 16, verse 13. The Gospel of John, chapter 16, verse 13. Rivers of living water being given the Spirit without measure. These are very hard things to get our arms around unless and until we start to use the Word of God as the best commentary. So in other words, we come across a passage that says the Holy Spirit is rivers of living water. And once we're done looking at the picture, now we want more. We want to know what is it all about? And the Word of God supplies that. The key is to understand that it's all talking about the Holy Spirit. The greatest gift, the Holy Spirit, that Jesus Christ has ever given us. Well, one thing is talking about is truth. Look at John 16, 13. This is Jesus speaking now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he, the Holy Spirit of truth, what does it say? He will guide you into what? All the truth. Now, I know those natural minds are saying, but I don't know all the truth. I don't know anybody who does, blah, 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 blah. But here's the deal. Okay? The Holy Spirit's going to do his job. I keep referring to my vacation because you'll all be jealous of how such a great time I had. But there was one time where we were in a cave. We were in a cave. And when we were in the cave, there was a guide. Okay, so he was guiding us into the whole cave. Some people got lost. I'll leave it at that. So in other words, if you have a guide, it's a really good idea to follow. Trust me. Yeah, follow the guide. Because he says he'll guide you into all truth. The problem is that we don't follow our guide a lot. In other words, where's your mind at? Where are your eyes at? Right? He's over here saying, hey, come on, study the Word of God. Then once he studied, he's like, hey, this is what I'm talking about. Here's an opportunity to use what you just learned, right? But so often we're like, I'm going to take my own way in the cave, all right? I'm not going that way where all the lights are. I'm going the other way. Good luck. But anyway, yeah, he will guide you into all the truth. When he says that, he means it. And that's what you see. If there's one thing I want to get across to as many people before I die, it's that how much God loves you. And how much every day of your life he wants to have more and more of an intimate life with you. He does. That's why these words are the way they are. They're beyond our ability to understand. He's saying, look, I have all the truth. In fact, we're going to see in a minute that Jesus Christ is the truth. And he says, I have all this for you, and I want to guide you into more and more and more. Will you stop arguing with me and just let me take you there? Take you there in the Word of God. Take you there in your prayer life. Stop making prayer into a work, an obligation. Start understanding that it's a time to just spend some time with the one who loves you beyond anybody else you ever met and ever will. And that's where it all starts, you know. It all starts with the love of God the Father. The Old Testament, people understood that God was holy. But it wasn't until Jesus came that people understood that God's our Father. It's as simple as the Lord's Prayer. I know that gets, it's the wrong dispensation, whatever. I don't care. You know why? Because all I have to do is see the first two words, our Father. And I'm home. I'm home. And that's what he wants us to see and understand. He says, look, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He knows where all the truth is. It might be a cave with 1,000 different parts to it, but he knows it. And he wants to guide you. He wants to bring you there. He wants to show it all to you. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. So the Spirit is here given without measure so that we can be assured that we have the Holy Spirit to guide us into the whole truth. And remember, who is the truth? This is what I want you to think about this morning. In fact, just turn to Colossians 2:2, please. Colossians chapter 2, verse 2. All truth is available now. Because I want you, though, to remember who is the truth, right? I hope you turn into Colossians 2:2, and also when you're done with Colossians 2:2, getting there, look up on the board. Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. He's going to guide us into all the truth. And Jesus, by this time in the upper room discourse, which is what chapters 13 through 17 are, one night with the disciples, the night before he goes to the cross, he starts introducing things that will be true about the church. Because while he will go into heaven before the church age starts, all of the disciples, except one, Judas, will follow along into the plan of God, into the church, and so he's preparing them for the church age. And one of the things he's already told them, before he talks about the Holy Spirit guiding them into all truth, he's already said this in John 14:16 on the board. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. Wow. These people that say that, you know what, Jesus Christ, he was a great teacher. Let me ask you something. If anybody else but him got up this morning and said these kind of things, would they be a great teacher? If I said, hey, I'm the way, I don't want to say these words, but think about it. You would say, he's a terrible teacher. Why? Because he's a sinner and he's got no right saying these things. The only one who could say these things and be a good teacher is God the Son. So forget the good teacher thing. He's God the Son because he can say and be true about the fact that he is the way, only way. He says, no one comes to the Father but through me. I hope that gives you some courage to evangelize, by the way, because a lot of people are a little, you know, gun-shy about making exclusive statements about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They're okay about the God thing, but they get a little squeezy about saying Jesus Christ. Please don't. Please have confidence that Jesus Christ is the way. Jesus Christ is the truth. So when we say that we have the truth, we're not being arrogant. We're being obedient. Jesus Christ is the life. Period. There is no life apart from Jesus Christ. I know that's radical, but it's true. And he says, no one comes to the Father but through me. Now, what I want you to see, though, is that when we have the Spirit of truth guiding us into all truth, we're going to discover more and more that he's talking about the person of Jesus Christ. That's hard to get your arms around. But anything that's authentically true is part of the person and thinking of Jesus Christ. Everything else is a lie. Oh, my goodness. Talk about exclusive statements. But that's what he's talking about. He's not, believe me now, if E equals MC squared turns out to be the truth, we've thought it to be the truth for the last 100 years, but who knows, really? I mean, the scientists are always contradicting earlier scientists, so I don't really know. But if it does turn out to be the truth, there's only one reason for it, and it's because the person and thinking of Jesus Christ established it as such. And if it turns out to be a lie, then he didn't. That's what I mean about him being the ultimate. You can just look to him for all the truth. Now, don't believe me. Believe the Bible. Look at Colossians 2:2 and what the Bible has the audacity to declare about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's read it together, starting in verse 2. That their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to, notice, all. Pay attention now to all. All the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery. And what is that? That is Christ himself. In whom, notice what it says after that, are hidden all, there's that word again, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You want knowledge? You want to know where all the treasures of knowledge reside? It's not at the library. Although it's not a bad place to go. I'm not saying anything wrong with it. It's not at Harvard University. It's not in Washington, D.C., it's in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, I know you're going to be, the natural mind doesn't know what to do with that. But the Bible tells us that. And the more that we just take the Bible at its word and believe it, then the Holy Spirit reveals the fact that after all, that was true. That when all is said and done, all truth is Jesus Christ. When all is said and done, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge were hidden in him. I just had to live a life and believe the word of God over and over again before I started to see that that was really true. But it is really true. And who allows us to do that? God, the Holy Spirit. His rivers of living water include the truth and opening our eyes to it. Truth is the person of Jesus Christ. And so when we see that this particular pouring out of the Spirit of truth, it's right in line with the big mission of the Holy Spirit anyway, which is to glorify our Lord Jesus Christ. Please turn to Romans chapter 5, verse 5. These are some big things this morning that the rivers consist of. Truth is one of them. Look at Romans 5, 5. I'm telling you, the Bible is better than any acid trip ever. Not that I would know. Don't look at me like that. But it blows your mind. I mean, the Bible blows my mind on a consistent basis. I mean, so already this morning, I've had my mind blown about 10 times with simple statements. Like, Jesus, in whom, in Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Here's another one. Not only, these rivers are not only all truth, but it's the love. Now, you might say, yeah, love, love, love. The Beatles sang about it. Who cares? Right? I had my heart broken, so leave me alone. My achy, breaky heart. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about something else. And I tried to express it the best way I could on the board. The kind of love that the Holy Spirit is pouring into us as rivers of living water is that love. The same love that God has for his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let that one sink in. Because too many of us limit the love of God to certain understanding and experiences we've had about love from other people. A lot of people have a problem with the word father because their human father was trouble. The human father didn't really, you know, do a good job or whatever, in their own mind anyway. I don't know the truth. So they have a problem with the word father until you turn this and say to yourself, But now think about Jesus Christ and think about his Father and think about the love that God the Father has for Jesus Christ. Now we're in a whole new ballgame. And what the Bible actually tells us is that that same love that God the Father has for his precious, perfect Son, Jesus Christ, he has for you. You know what's great about that? Do you see that immediately? All the attention is taken off our faults, our failings, our unbelief, our confusion. It's all taken off because now all of a sudden, all we're doing is looking at a relationship that's perfect. I mean, that's a perfect relationship. The relationship between God the Father and God the Son is perfect. And when he says, and I'm bringing you into that because I put you in Christ, wow, there's the mind blown again. I don't know how he did it, but he did it. The same love that God the Father has for his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is now pouring into you by the Holy Spirit. Read Romans 5:5. Don't believe me, believe the Bible. Romans 5:5. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. You know, one of the reasons why I believe the Lord has taken us on this course and where we've been this year is to get us out of the thinking that this thing is all broken up and partial and we can mess it up every second with some of the thinking that we have. It's true that we mess things up. But trust me, as much as we mess things up, the grace of God is bigger than that. If he could save us when we were dead, can he do the rest of the job now that we're alive and his children? Of course he can. And we ought to spend a heck of a lot more time looking at him than looking at how we can mess it up. Okay? Look at him and how he's going to get the job done more and worry a lot less about how you can mess it up. He already knew that. If we couldn't mess things up, Jesus Christ would not have come. And the Bible says that the more that sin came on the scene to mess things up, the more that God just turned over here to this grace valve and put it on high. And that's enough for everything. You know, and it's my discernment that the Lord has given this ministry to people that want to go forward in the plan of God. Go forward in the plan of God. To learn more about who he is. And we're going to drag people along with us. That's our calling. Not to be fixated on, well, what about this and what about that and blah, blah, blah. But go forward in the plan. Look at this verse. Hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us as a gift. Given as a gift, love of God poured out in our hearts. And there's not a qualifier in the verse. There's no if. If you're good. If you do this. If you do that. Simply a statement of fact. Our problem is that we simply don't believe it. And we've got these rivers of living water inside us, and we're looking around at all our faults and failings and everybody else's, and we don't even bother to spend any time in the rivers of living water. Well, that's our fault, but it doesn't mean that the rivers aren't flowing. They're flowing. The love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And the fact is that through most of our lives, we're going to have a conflict over this. Our flesh was actually perfectly happy in being fleshliness, okay? And then all of a sudden we're born again and saved and the battle starts. You see, there is going to be a battle over this. It really is. Because the kingdom of darkness doesn't want the rivers to be seen, even if they're flowing. So there is a battle over this. And you're going to sense that in your life, but that just means that the rivers are flowing. I mean, that's what it means. And so we should just rejoice even in the battle. Let me tell you something. All the Lord wants you to do in the battle is to realize that if not for the grace of God, I'm going to lose. But I know he's on my side, so I'm going to win. So that even when it's too much for me. And what I mean by that is that your flesh has got the better of you. My flesh gets the better of me about, I don't want to tell you how often. Too often, maybe. Not really. I mean, it's what it is. And I used to fret. I used to beat myself up for days. I used to try to sign from magic formula to try to get rid of the nastiness, the bad thoughts and all of that. But then, little by little, as the Word of God worked on me and I started to open up my eyes, I realize that there's only one person who's going to beat the flesh. And it's so simple. It's in the book of Galatians. The flesh wars against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. So you may not do the things that you please. In other words, the spirit has come in our life to win. To win. And the problem is that we think it's still up to us. It's like the flesh shows up. You know, picture the Worldwide Wrestling Federation. Big ring.
Today, the flesh wants to beat somebody up. Anybody out there? The flesh is like Andre the Giant when I was a kid. Ooh, he's old. Andre the Giant. Wasn't that the 18th century?
So Andre the Giant, the flesh comes in and says, I'm going to beat somebody up today. And he looks at, how about you? He looks at you. And you're like, arrogance says, no way, I can do this. I've had some Bible doctrine. Boom! Down. Then on our corner, you got the Holy Spirit saying, hey, buddy, what? Don't you know Galatians 5? What are you talking about? Yeah, I'm here to fight that battle. Oh, that's right. And it's only when we realize that, we step out of the ring and say,
I'm announcing a special competitor today, God the Holy Spirit.
And then he gets into the ring and boom, 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 Andre the Giant has another defeat. Now, I know I'm being simplistic, but I like being simplistic. I'm going to be simplistic. I'm going to continue to be simplistic. Because unless you become as a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And that's what it's all about. It's all about understanding this. And so love has been poured out by God the Holy Spirit. That's one of those rivers of living water. It's the love of God. That same love that loved Jesus Christ perfectly. Not only is love poured out, but also joy. And I want to spend some time on this morning. I think it's something that, oh boy, do you realize how revolutionary it would be if today's church actually allowed the joy that God has for our hearts to flow? Do you know how revolutionary that would be? Do you know how many people would be led to Jesus Christ? We always think people are led to Jesus Christ because we're thinking, we're saying the right words, and we're courageous. Do you know how many people would be led to Jesus Christ if we just let the rivers of living water flow in the area of joy? Hey, Ellen, how's she doing? Is she okay? I think she's better. She's better? I was saying a quick prayer for that kid. Is she okay? All right. Yeah. Do you realize? Think, just understand this, that one of the things that, you know, we're not supposed to go to the early church and imitate everything they did. A lot of people get the wrong idea about the early church in the book of Acts. And they think that we're supposed to imitate what they did. What we're supposed to do is learn the lessons of who they saw. This Jesus that they saw was enough for everything for them. And the thing that really attracted the unbeliever to the early church was not their correct understanding of doctrine, but their joy. It was their joy that they saw was unmatched anywhere else. And they looked at some of these people. Remember, the Bible means it when it says, not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble. Can I get an amen this morning? Amen. We are not the mighty. The Wall Street Journal is not going to, you know, report our lives every week. We're not the mighty. We're not the noble. And we've learned from the Word of God, I hope, that we're not wise of ourselves. But the one thing that the unbelievers saw in the early church that they had no answer for was their joy, their contentment, their peace, their happiness, no matter what. You see, that's supernatural. That's not natural. It's natural to be happy when things are going well and to be miserable when things are going bad. It's not natural to be finding a way to be rejoicing even when things are not going well. It's not natural. In fact, it's not natural to be joyful most of the time anyway, because our natural mind finds a way of putting us down. You ever notice that? I'm trying to spend less and less time with my natural mind. I could write a poem about that. Less and less time with my natural mind. I'm trying to spend less time with it because it brings me down. I mean, just, my natural mind loves the newspaper, for example. But if you look at the newspaper, it's full of things to bring you down.
Unemployment, blah, 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 blah. Democrats, Republicans are doing blah, 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 blah. There's this tragedy over blah, 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 blah. Ba-doom, 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 ba-doom.
Give me my Bible, help! For God so loved the world, all things work together for good. Spending more and more time in this baby, thinking like Jesus Christ thinks. And you know what happens when I do that? I get happy. I know that's not rocket science. But it'll take you higher than a rocket. It'll take you all the way to the heavenlies with Christ. And that's where you want to be. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of this place. Joy. And the thing about it is that you're never going to manufacture it. I think that one of the worst things that can happen to a Christian is when we hear something about how it ought to be, and we put ourselves on a works program to get there. Having begun by the Spirit, are you going to finish the job in the flesh? No, you're not. It's all going to be by the Holy Spirit, and He speaks Bible. But it is seeking that. It is seeking that. It is taking God at His word. The next time when you have a need, I hope you just please do one thing. And you take Matthew 7 at its word, where it says, ask and you shall receive. I hope you do that. Period. Period. I could tell you some things lately. I'm not going to, but it's the truth. Where, you know, when I was teaching a few weeks ago about you get to a point in your life where the only thing that can come through for you is the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. I was there. I was there twice in the last 3 weeks. And it worked. It worked. That's all I want to say about that. It worked. And all I did was take the Word of God at its word. I didn't do anything heroic. Quite the opposite, as a matter of fact. I was having trouble. And this isn't about me. But what it is about is that the way we're going to get there is through the guide. The guidance of the Word of God being spoken by God the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. I didn't have you turn there yet, did I? I get worked up sometimes. I forget to do stuff. Yeah, like that ever? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. Joy. You know, our Lord really intends for our hearts, 1 Peter 1:8, to be filled to overflowing with great inner happiness. Let me say that again. Our Lord intends, His plan anyway, is for our hearts to be filled with overflowing with great inner happiness. The problem is that you never notice that we have some control over our own hearts? We have control over what we think, what we look at, the decisions we make. And that therein lies the story, you see. But God's plan is for our hearts to be overflowing with great inner happiness. Now, there will be moments when it's just not possible. There's something horrible will happen, and in that moment, you got to get stabilized. That's what that faith rest drill is for. You got to get stabilized. You got to get back to the thinking, back to the promises. But once you do, you're going to find that that same reservoir of happiness is still there because it came from rivers of living water. It's not going to get empty. If you got a reservoir and rivers of living water are pouring into it, it's not going to empty. It's going to be there for you. When we know, and by the way, it's all here. You want to know what the rivers of living water are? They're right here. Right here. You'll find all the rivers right here. They're pouring out of this book. When we know, for example, that we are loved by God our Father, when we actually, it's not just words anymore, but we actually say, you know what? God is my dad. God is my father. The guy who controls the whole universe, who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, who called those shots back in the Bible when the Red Sea opened, and when the walls of Jericho fell down, and when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, that same guy, Lazarus, put him in there too, is my father. And the Bible also says, what child, if the father asks him for a fish, will give him a stone or a snake? If I, being evil, know how to give good things to children, how much more was your heavenly Father know how to give good things to those who, what? Ask. As that child. Not to test them. But as that child. So when you actually realize, you know what? God is my Father, and He really does love me. He loves me with the same love that He loves Jesus Christ. You're going to get happy. I guarantee you. Now, you're not going to get happy writing it down only on the piece of paper and filing it away. You're going to get happy when you pull the piece of paper out and use it every day of your life. No problem, big or small. God said, cast all your anxieties on me because I care for you. For you. It's when we use it When we know that we're loved by God the Father, we become happy, we rejoice with a joy that Peter speaks about. Unspeakable, full of glory. Overflowing, unstoppable rivers of joy. Look at 1 Peter 1:8. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him. Notice the key. I hope you've noticed this morning that anytime the question arises, but what about us? What do? The word's always the same. Believe. Believe in him. That's it. You greatly rejoice. This is God speaking this morning. With joy inexpressible and full of glory. Obtaining as the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. All right, speaking of the early church, please turn to Acts chapter 13. Verse 47. Acts chapter 13, verse 47. We're going to spend a little time on this river. This might be as far as we get this morning, but it's a great river to see pouring out of the souls of church age believers, the hearts. The river of joy. I know Billy Joel sang about the river of love. I don't know if he sang about the river of joy. But God sure sings about it. That's what we're going to be doing for all of eternity. We're going to be expressing the joy that we have when we finally see him face to face. But you see, we can start to see him now. Look at Acts chapter 13, verse 47. For the soul of the Lord has commanded us. This is the great turning point in the ministry of Paul and Barnabas. When they first came to the Jews, but they were rejected with the message, and they said, you know what? Now the Lord has commanded us. I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, remember the Gentiles were second-class citizens. They thought they were excluded from the plan of God. Paul writes about this in Ephesians chapter 2. They thought there was no hope for them. And they heard from Paul, this great Jew, that now God's told him to bring salvation to the end of the earth. When the Gentiles heard this, they began what? Rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as been appointed to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of prominence, and the leading men of the city, and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas. There's always a fight. Always a fight. When God wants to get the joy of his message into the hearts of men, there will be a fight over it. So please don't misunderstand. This is not all roses and gardens. There'll be a battle over it, but that's okay. The battle is the Lord's. And drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust of their feet in protest against them and went on to Iconium. And the disciples were what? Continually filled with joy. Why? And with the Holy Spirit. Continually. There's a connection between joy and the Holy Spirit. Please turn to Romans chapter 14, verse 17. Go forward to Romans chapter 14, verse 17. This amazing connection between joy and the Holy Spirit. It's why you can't manufacture it. One of the saddest things that makes me sadder than almost anything in life is when a Christian starts reading the Word of God and finding how things ought to be, and they try to manufacture it themselves. The "I'm supposed to" crowd. Get out of that crowd. Get out of that crowd. You're not supposed to do it. The idea that I'm not doing enough, I'm supposed to do this, I'm supposed to be happier. That is a trap. I mean, it's true that you are, but to think that there's something wrong with you, that you have to fix something about yourself, you will never fix it about yourself. Yourself is the problem. You see? That's a sobering message. That's what we should. We're thinking about putting like one of those electronic signs out in front with messages. I would like that one to be the first one. You are the problem. Come on in to get happy, right? But it's true. You see, it'll never happen. The only way to have it happen is to understand what Jesus Christ said. I am the vine. You're the branches. Do you ever see a branch apart from the vine? That's a sad picture. But that's what believers are like when they think they're going to do it themselves as the branch. When the whole idea is that the sap should flow, those rivers of living water, the sap of the joy, it's the joy of the Lord, it's the joy of the Holy Spirit. That's what has to flow, and it can only come from him. And we just got to get our arms around that and understand and believe that truth. Look at Romans 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God, I've been telling people lately when I meet them, one of my latest evangelistic approaches is to tell them I'm a recruiter. Because a lot of people, when you meet them on planes and trains and automobiles, what do you do? I'm a recruiter. Oh, really? Who are you recruiting for? A kingdom. Really? Yeah, the greatest kingdom of all. It's called the kingdom of heaven. Want to join? I'll tell you how right now. That's true, though. That is really true. We are recruiters for the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but what? Righteousness and peace and what? Joy in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is meant for us to be happy, to be rejoicing, because it's that. If somebody's thirsty, you know, if they're thirsty. Now, thirsty means they're not happy. If they're thirsty and they're not happy, what are they thirsty for? Joy. Now, we would express it differently. They need Christ. I know that. But they don't know that. You see, our job is to make the connection between joy and Christ. That's what we do. How do we do that? By being happy in the Lord. That's how we do it, first of all. And then then they see that, and that's real, and they want that. And then it's the simplest thing in the world. If you've got somebody at the point where they see the joy of the Lord in you and they want it, heck, that's like Philip on that road when the eunuch said, "Hey, I'm in Isaiah 53. Who's that talking about? Man, I'm waiting for the day when I get that pitch right down the middle. That's Jesus Christ, baby. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." But it's the joy that comes out of us that makes that happen. Look at Romans 15, verse 13. Please go to Romans 15, verse 13. Romans 15, 13. We'll do a few more of these, then we'll close. "Now may the God of hope," there it is again, there's the fullness, the measurelessness, the rivers of living water without measure, "fill you with" what? Where's that little word I'm telling you to pay more attention to? What? All. Believe it. I remember one time when I was a young man, I was about 14 years old, and really suffering. I mean, I just want you to know that in my preparation to become a preacher of the Word of God, the Lord brought me through a long time of drought, doubt, fear, skepticism. And I was a skeptic. I haven't met anybody yet who had as much doubt than I did when I was maybe 14 years old, just to give you a sense of the power of God. I remember one day, I was in church, Catholic church of all places, of course, that's where I was. And my daddy was sitting next to me, and I was having all these doubts and questions and everything. He just went, boom, gave me an elbow. He said, "Shut up and believe." Now, I think we need more of those elbows. Just shut up and believe. Why? Because this says that the God of all hope, may he fill you with all joy and peace. Hey, look, if that guy up there who created the stars and the moon tells me that he wants to fill me with all joy and peace, I am going to do what? Hopefully, believe him. And guess what the next word is? Or two words. In believing. Do you see the connection over and over again? It's believing. Not working. Not confessing. Believing. That's what we see over and over and over and over again. "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope." How? By the power of the Holy Spirit. There it is again, that connection between joy and the Holy Spirit. But we have a God of hope. He wants to fill you with all joy and peace. So what's the problem? The problem is that he wants you to believe that. I mean, he wants to give you things. And he wants you to know it's from him. Like any father would. Any father would. "Ask whatever you want, I'll give it to you." And you have one child that comes up and says, "Daddy, I want this." And the other child doesn't. And you know what happens to the child that doesn't? "Well, he should have given it to me too. Blah, 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 blah." Right? You know the dynamics in families. The same dynamic happens in God's family. You know, we want to test him. We want to have questions. We want to be miserable and all that kind of stuff. And by the way, he'll come through for you anyway at times. I'm not saying that he's a transaction God where you only get stuff when you ask. I'm not saying that at all. It's good for us to ask and have him come through for us, you see? That's what we know it's from him. We get close to that hand, you know? The hand of God in our lives. He wants that. That's what he's after. He wants that intimacy between you and with him. "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit, the rivers of living water. Okay, finally this morning, please turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2. This will probably be our last passage this morning. Rivers of living water. We've seen three of them. All truth and love and joy. But I think those are three great rivers to live under, to be that tree planted near living waters. Be that tree. 1 Thessalonians 1, 2. Be a tree that is planted near the living waters of truth. Near the living waters of truth. Be that tree that is planted near the living waters of love and near the living waters of joy. Make that be your legacy. Make that be what you bring to people today. You say, you know what? I am a child of God. I do have the Holy Spirit inside of me. It does mean rivers of living water. And I have within me a river of truth. And I have within me a river of love. And I have within me a river of joy. And I want to have that manifested in my life. I want to be about that. And I know the secret is to believe these things and to stop focusing so much on what I am and stop focusing more on who Christ is, and these rivers will flow out of me into other people. And that's what I want to be. I don't want to be the one who's worried about what if and if then and all of that. I want to be the one that just lives a great life and has a river of truth flowing out of me and a river of love flowing out of me and a river of joy flowing out of me. And that, gosh, that's enough. We have more, but that's enough. Look at 1 Thessalonians 1, 2. This is Paul writing to the Thessalonian church, a great church. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love, notice the rivers, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of God, our God and Father, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Just as you know, notice we've already had truth and we've already had love. Just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord. Having received the word, here's the battle, in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Again, the connection between joy and the Holy Spirit. And again, there will always be a battle over it. I want you to understand that too. But the battle is the Lord's. The flesh and the spirit. The spirit goes against the flesh. And you remain in the joy of the Holy Spirit. So that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Why? Why did they become an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia? By the way, those are the Philippians and the Corinthians, among others. The reason is that they received the word in much tribulation, but with something. With the joy of the Holy Spirit. That's how they became a witness. The joy. And it didn't come from them. It came from the Holy Spirit. With joy of the Holy Spirit. So you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you. There's that river of truth. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth. So that we have no need to say anything. Isn't that great? Wouldn't you love to be in an evangelistic situation where you have no need to say anything? I know you would. Most of you are afraid to say anything. But what did it? What did it was the Holy Spirit, the joy of the Holy Spirit from these people. It was like when the Jews went into the promised land at first, and Rahab and her crew and all of that, they just fled and ran. They didn't have to say a word. Why? Because they already had seen the power of God through the parting of the Red Sea. Same thing in your life. Same thing in my life. They already saw the joy coming. You know, you had me at hello. I know that's idealistic and romantic, but it's true. I'm an optimist. You know why I'm an optimist? Because my dad's an optimist. He writes this whole thing. He says things like, you know what? My will is for all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And I say, right, attaboy, Dad. I'm right there with you. I'm going to be an optimist. So if you want to be a skeptic, I'm with you. I'm going to be patient with you. I'm going to teach you, but I'm an optimist. I know that God wins in the end. I know that his plan works. And he wants us to grow in the grace and knowledge of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9. For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you. Notice they themselves did it. This is beautiful. and how you turn to God from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. Again, what was the key? It was the joy, because the Holy Spirit was flowing. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you again this morning for being here and for having your word come alive and powerful through the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit. Father, thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the fact that we now know that through us rivers of living waters flow. We know that three of those rivers are truth and love and joy. Father, as we leave today, help us to go back to these passages and help us also, Father, to understand the importance, the wonder of these rivers flowing through us and the impact that they can have on other people. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Amen. At this time, I would like to invite forward my good friend, Dane Verhoeven. Dane is always prepared and always gives us some insights from God's word on the principle of giving, which is something that we are commanded by the word of God to turn our attention to on a regular basis on this first day of the week. Dane?
Good morning, everyone, and welcome back to everyone, whether you went away or not. And can we have one more big amen for Pastor for an amazing message? This message is a few verses from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. Because we know the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. So let our hearts shine and overflow with thanks to God for what he has done for us by giving graciously and generously to the offering and by loving and helping each other. Our offering box is now located at the center of the aisle, and it's always still a private matter between you and God alone of what and when you give. Let us pray for the offering. Father, as we give to the offering this morning, we thank you for the light of your word. Thank you for lighting up our darkness so we can walk confidently and securely in this life. Help us not only to live by your light, but to share it with those who are in darkness. In Jesus' name we pray, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
All right, as we close the service this morning, as we love to do, we want to reach out with the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ to anyone who can hear this morning who's not become a believer yet. So I stand here on behalf of this whole congregation to you this morning to let you know a very simple thing, and that is that God loves you with a very precious love. And as we were trying to let that sink in this morning during the message, I hope that sinks in with you. Because, you know, the fact of the matter is that Holy Spirit, that person that we've been talking about, has a very special job. And that special job is to be with people who haven't believed yet, to help them through the process of understanding that you need a Savior, that you're a sinner, that Jesus Christ has been provided, the Lamb of God, by God the Father, as the perfect answer to your sins and mine. When he died on the cross, one of the last things he said is, "It is finished." And he meant that the work is done, that God has now accepted the sacrifice of his own Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross as the perfect sacrifice for the sins of the world. And then 3 days later, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. An amazing thing that we never understand completely, but it was to tell us something, and that was that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. You can just look at Jesus Christ dying and rising again, and you plug yourself into that and say, by believing in him, the Son of God, by the way, deity, God, by believing in this person, Jesus Christ, the God-man, I won't perish. I will have eternal life. Amazing. And now Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God the Father. Right now, he's an advocate for all believers. Holy Spirit is that advocate for you as an unbeliever. He's convincing you of the truth of these things. Don't try to make it all make sense in your head. Try to realize that God is real. He's given you a Savior, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. And he also has the Holy Spirit to convince you of these things. So relax. Let the Holy Spirit convince you of the truth that you need a Savior. Jesus Christ is your Savior. He's the God-man. And you just believe in him. In other words, you take your will and you say, I want that. I want to be born again. I want to have eternal life. And I know that I'm hearing the truth from God. I'm going to believe it. I'm going to believe that. It's that simple. It's that simple. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. So we're going to give a moment now for anybody who was ready to just realize that and to understand and see how you are believing in Jesus Christ at this moment, and that the entire Trinity is here watching, waiting for you to believe in Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we rejoice in the fact that your word does not come back to you empty. As the rain falls down and waters the ground and produces plants and fruit, we know that your word does not come back to you without producing its fruit. And we know there's no greater thing than to have the gospel being accepted in the ground of a man's soul so that that seed of eternal life is planted. We rejoice that this is happening, Father. We don't know who, we don't know where, but we know that your word is powerful. And that your Holy Spirit is convincing. So we know it is happening. We just rejoice for that, Father. And these new plants, we just ask, Father, that everything be done possible to water and feed by having the Word of God being made available in a powerful way to these new believers. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of God the Holy Spirit. Amen. And with that, my friends, you are dismissed a little early this morning. Have a great day.
Finding myself at a loss for words.